Well, good morning. How are you this morning? I heard Josh did a great job last week. I actually had a number of people tell me that, and so I just wanted to thank him for filling in, and I hope it was a blessing to you to be able to hear from somebody different. I know that that's always good to kind of take a break from the normal preacher and being able to hear from somebody else. And as often as I've said around here, it's my hope and joy that God would use us to raise up more men who are qualified to be able to handle the Word of God rightly and to lead in the church. And so I'm grateful that while I was gone, Josh was able to do that. Also, while I was gone, I was actually up at our mother church in Winfield. Winfield Baptist, if you're not sure, they were the ones that started and had this idea to start this church and sent four couples out to do that. And so I was able to go up there and encourage and challenge them as well. And that was just an encouraging time for me as well, because I was able to hear a number of people say this was exactly what we needed to hear this week. And so it was just great to see how God was using that, and they send their greetings back to us as well. And so I just wanted to share those and just know that they regularly pray for us and they care for us and what God is doing in and through us here each week. So as Josh also said, I also want to wish the mothers a happy Mother's Day. I hope that you're able to enjoy the day and enjoy family time. Hopefully it's not too hectic around your house, but maybe the husbands and dads can kind of give you some time to yourself. So, but with that, let's go ahead and grab our Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to be in verses 25 to 30. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a chair around you. And if you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. Take it. This is God's Word. We believe that this is Him speaking to us. This trumps every other thing out there. This is His Word. And so we want to be in it. And so Matthew is about two-thirds of the way through the book, and you're going to be looking for the big number 11 and then the small number 25, and we're going to go 25 to 30 this morning as we continue on in the book of Matthew. So I don't know how your childhood was or how your life is, but for me, ever since I can remember, work has been a part of my life. I mean, I can't ever recall a time where work was not part of my life. Now you might be thinking, well, certainly when you were younger, you didn't work. Well, I always joke that I've been working since I was 3 days old and that my parents actually owe me a lot of back wages and taxes, that maybe I should take them to court for that. They don't find it as funny as I do, but in all seriousness, when I was 3 days old, I was at their work, owning their own business. I was there with them, and I never recall a time where I was not with them at work or learning how to work. Now, I'm indebted to that today. I'm indebted to that because that created in me a good work ethic. It taught me the power of hard work. I mean, as a kid, I didn't really know what a summer vacation was or spring break or even a vacation for that matter. Because when you own your own business, you take maybe an overnight trip and that's about it. And so that was what it was like growing up. And I was taught how to earn a living and how to pay bills and things that are helpful for me today. And yet as a kid, I hated that, right? I mean, I longed for the time where I could rest and the time where I could do what I wanted. I longed for the time to be able to sleep in on Saturday mornings and watch cartoons. Any of you ever do that? Okay, I envied all of you who could just sleep in until 8, 9, 10. And I mean, if I slept in past 7, I was in trouble. You know, I'm indebted to that, but I envied being able to take that time off. And so as I got older, I kind of swung the other way, right? Because that's what we do in life. We see this thing is wrong, and we go completely all the way over here and say, this must be what's right. And so that's what I did. I swung the other way. I didn't give up working hard, but I swung the other way saying that I need to do everything I can to play hard as well. So I figured in my head, if I can just enjoy pleasures of life, then I can finally find the rest that I'm longing for. And so I thought vacations would do the trick. And so I started taking vacations, only to find out that a lot of times when you take a vacation, you come home needing a vacation from your vacation, right? It didn't satisfy. And so I longed for something. I longed for something greater that would truly provide rest. And the problem for me is that I missed the key to rest. I missed the key because I thought that rest was either an action or inaction. It was either me doing certain things or not doing other things. And if I just found the right combination of what to do and not to do, then everything will get better. And then I'll find the rest that I'm ultimately looking for. And yet that never happened. It never happened. No sort of combination of things ever provided the rest that I was looking for. And that's because as we look at our passage today, what we're going to see is that rest is actually a relationship, not a combination of things to do and things not to do. It goes beyond the kind of physical, but it includes the emotional and the spiritual and the social. It is physical, but it's not primarily physical. It's a heart thing that plays itself out in our bodies. That's what we're going to look at today. And that's what our passage this morning is going to address. And so what we're going to look at this morning is that a refreshing rest comes from a new relationship, not a new set of rules. To get that refreshing soul rest, we need a new relationship, not a new set of rules to live and govern our lives by. So with that, let's go ahead and stand as we read our passage this morning. Matthew 11, 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Father, as we jump into this passage this morning, as we look at the rest that Jesus says he has and offers to us, Spirit, may you open up our hearts to receive your word this morning. In your name, amen. You may be seated. So in order to understand this passage, we got to kind of remember where we're at in our series in the book of Matthew. And where we're at is that a few weeks ago, we saw Jesus finish his sermon series, if you will, on training the disciples, training his 12 men on how to minister, and how as they go ministering, they're going to be portraying through good works, and they're going to be proclaiming the truth of who Jesus Christ is to the ends of the earth. And if you remember, we talked about at that point how Jesus didn't want them, and he doesn't want us, to just be kind of like groupies following a band, right? What do groupies do? They follow the band, but they never get on stage to play. He's saying he doesn't want that to be us. He wants us to be in ministry and to actually carry the torch of ministry so others may know who Jesus Christ is. And we saw that Jesus said that as we go, he's going to empower us. He's going to give us the words to speak. He's going to provide everything that we need. And so we can rely entirely upon him, which is good news, right? It's good news because not everyone is going to like us as we go on mission telling others about Jesus Christ. People are going to be angry about what we have to say. Because as we take the message of Jesus Christ out, what's going to be said is that we are not right with God. We are not perfect in ourselves. That we're not as awesome as what we think that we actually are. That's not a popular idea today, nor was it in Jesus' day. And so people are going to persecute us as we go. And then from there, we follow the natural progression, which is that if persecution is going to happen, it's going to kind of rub up on our expectations of who we think Jesus is. So a couple weeks ago, we saw John the Baptist sitting in prison thinking, hey, if you're Jesus, if you're the Messiah that we've been looking for, I shouldn't be here in jail. And we saw Jesus challenge our expectations of who he actually is and helping us to see that following him is more difficult than what we think. And then last week, you looked at how Jesus did all of these miracles in a couple of these cities, and yet the people still did not believe. They loved the show. They loved the entertainment that Jesus could provide in doing these miracles, and yet they didn't like his lecture. They didn't like what he had to say, and so they rejected Jesus. And as they rejected Jesus, he said that they are condemned. And that there will be an incredible amount of judgment upon those of us who reject Jesus. Now today we're going to look at this next passage, and it's kind of another form of disbelief. And how the religious leaders did not believe Jesus nor God to be who they thought they would be. And so they created a new set of rules in life in order to try to please God. And they believed that if they pleased God, then they would find the rest that they were looking for. That if they pleased God, then maybe God will like them and they can get that rest. And yet it never delivers, because rest is not found in an added set of rules, but rest is found in a relationship with God. And so today, in order to dig into our passage, we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the rules of rest, the relationship of rest, and the result of refreshing rest. So let's start at the beginning with the rules of rest. And as we do, we're going to see two things here this morning. And I kind of coined them as mantras here. You know, these sayings that I grew up with, I don't know if you did, but kind of sayings that I grew up with that really shape the way in which we view life, right? And the first that we see is that work comes before play. I don't know if you grew up hearing that in your house, but I heard it all the time. Work comes before play. Before you do any sort of fun thing, you need to make sure your work is done. That's priority number one. And if we think about what's happening in this passage, the same could be said for here. So if you look at verse 25, we see Jesus praying to the Father. You know, we don't get many insights in the Bible of Jesus praying to the Father, but here we do. And as we do, Jesus is thanking the Father. Now, it's interesting why he's thanking the Father, because oftentimes we want to look at the outward appearance, right? We want to look at someone's outward appearance and say, hey, you're awesome, and you sound so godly. You look so godly. You seem awesome and great. Because we want to look at what's on the outside without looking at one's heart. And so we look at one thing, we immediately make a judgment. You're right, you're wrong. And yet, often those are based upon someone's demeanor, upon someone's smarts, upon someone's confidence, upon what people say. So what happens is those are the kind of people that we want on our team. We think, man, you're awesome. You know the right answers. You know the right things to say at the right times. You're awesome. We want you on our team. Yet that's not what Jesus looks at, does he? That's not what he's saying in his prayer, because as he's praying here, he's thanking God that God kept these things from the wise and the intelligent and the understanding. And rather, he gave them to the infant. What does he mean by that? Well, if you think about what's happening here, he's dealing with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are a group that's going to come up a lot in the next coming passages. And he's dealing with this group of Pharisees who are their religious elite, who looked at their life and they said, okay, Rome is ruling the day. We don't have our land that God promised. Things are not as hunky-dory awesome as what we thought. Oh, the reason for that is because we rebelled against God. We broke some laws of God. And so to fix that, they thought, we need to begin to obey these laws again. Well, I don't know how to do that. So let's create all these other laws to help us obey these laws. Which sounds good and right. But it misses the fact that they never repented and never turned and confessed to God that their heart was wrong. They added rules thinking that if they could just do it better than they did it in the past, then God would send his Messiah to them and would overthrow Rome and lead Israel back to prosperity and lead Israel to the rest that they were promised. You see, they had this mentality that in order for them to get rest, they had to work incredibly hard. Then in order for them to reach the promised land, if you look at the Bible and you read the Old Testament story, the nation of Israel is led out of Egypt and it's promised this land where there's going to be rest. And they think we will get our land back if we can just obey these rules. If we just do these things, then God will give us our wish. And so what they did is they took the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, they took that law and they added it as a yoke on people. Later in verses 29 and 30, Jesus talks about his yoke. He's using a play on words here because he's saying, hey, they have a yoke that they've placed upon you. They've placed all of these rules and put them upon you. That, and he's saying, that doesn't work. In their wisdom and in their works, it does not work. And in fact, God has actually held the truth about rest from them because he's held the truth about Jesus Christ from them. And we do the same thing today, don't we? We do the same thing where we create a system of rules to guide our life, and we think that those things will make everything better. That system will make it better, and yet it enslaves us, right? And we think if we just act nice to people, or if we just work hard, or if we just act a certain way, then we can climb up to a place in life, maybe get a certain house or a car or salary or whatever it is. And we think then, finally I'll get to the place of rest. And then we get there and we realize that there's just a new set of problems there. So we don't actually get rest. Since this is true oftentimes, what we'll do, like I said, this is what we often do, right? We see that this isn't working, so we immediately go to the extreme opposite, right? We think that will work. We overcorrect. And so we start to believe a different mantra, different saying, that is all work and no play makes a dull boy or girl, right? Ever heard of that one? So if we're not supposed to work all the time, then maybe we should forget that and just play all the time. Maybe we should just do the other thing because work just leaves us tired and doing these good deeds just leaves us tired. And so we should just forget about the rules and forget about those things and just simply play. And how this plays out in connection is that we'll see the Pharisaical types and we'll say, hey, that all that work and all those good deeds and obeying all of those things do not work. Being the goody two-shoes does not work. It gets us nowhere. So we run to the opposite end. We say, then we need to party it up. We need to do whatever makes us feel good. In our own wisdom and intelligence, we start to run after whatever satisfies us or we think will satisfy us. And so we begin to think about what is good and right and true for us and not caring about other people whatsoever. We start to run to those things thinking that in them we will get rest. So if we want to party, we party. If we want to sleep around, we sleep around. If we want to eat food to our full, we'll keep eating food to our full, thinking that maybe at the end we'll finally have the life that we're looking for. Because those rules are too archaic and they're too restricting. And that doesn't produce rest. And let's think about it. What's actually happening in this mentality? We're just creating a new set of rules, aren't we? So we're getting rid of these rules and we're saying this is the new way in which we live. And as we're doing that, we're actually creating a new set of rules. Both are about certain rules that guide our life and restrict our life that say you can do this or you cannot do that. But either way, they're still both rules that are governing what we do, and we believe by doing those rules, we can actually find rest. And the reality is it does not work, because rest is not about activity or inactivity. It's about a relationship. And both of those ways will leave our souls extremely exhausted, searching for the next best thing. Because what's at the heart of wanting to obey a bunch of rules? What's at that heart? It's a desire for approval, right? Because when I can obey all of these rules, and then you will think that I'm awesome, and I can finally get approval. We'll think that we're amazing. And yet that's exhausting, right? Because we get a little bit of approval and we want more. And so we got to do more and more rules to get more approval. We got to keep going on and on and on, because human praise is fleeting. It doesn't result in rest. And if we think about what's behind the other side, it's the same thing. The desire to play and neglect rules is the same thing. We want to feel good about ourselves, to be comfortable and to appease ourselves. We want to feel like we are great, and as a result, we want approval and acceptance as well. And we're trying to find approval in our own way, in our own power, which again is exhausting. And so both ways. You know, maybe you're sitting here thinking, oh, I'm not like the Pharisees. I would never create another set of rules. You don't realize, like I've been saying, you have been living by another set of rules. Neglecting rules is another set of rules. And Jesus is saying neither way will work. Both are exhausting. Both lie to us and both fail us. So what's the answer? That brings us to the relationship of rest. And here we see a number of things as we continue in our passage. And the first is that Jesus is the relationship that results in rest. He's the relationship that results in rest. Look with me at verse 28. Jesus says that if you're weary, if you're heavy laden and burdened, come to me. If you're longing for rest, if you're craving and wanting rest, come to Jesus, because he can give you rest. He is the one our souls were created to worship and obtain rest from. He's the one that can ultimately give us the rest that we're looking for. And that's awesome, right? That's incredible, because he's saying, I have that rest. As we've just seen, all these other things promise rest and they never deliver. And Jesus is the one that has that rest. And then Jesus then goes on to give us four reasons as to why he can give us rest. And the first reason, he says, is that Jesus knows the creator of rest. Look up at verse 27. Jesus says that no one knows the Father except him. He's saying that he has a unique experience and a unique relationship with the Father of the entire creation. The one who created every single thing that we see, every single thing we don't see, he created everything. He knows him like no one else. And this is the God who not only created all of creation, but also the God who rested on the seventh day of creation. And the God who created and gave the command for the Israelites to rest on the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying, I know this God. I have an intimate knowledge of him, and as such, I know what rest looks like, because I've seen God rest. I've seen God who's not searching for approval or searching for comfort. I've seen him rest in himself. And Jesus knows how one can obtain rest because he actually experiences the rest. He's saying that the Father knows how satisfying rest is, and Jesus, by knowing the Father, knows how satisfying rest can be. He's saying that this is a greater rest than anything that the world can sell us on. And as a result of that, he's the only one that can actually give us rest. That's not all. Let's look at the second thing. And that is, Jesus has been entrusted with knowledge that leads to rest. Not only does he know the creator of all things, and the creator of rest, he also has been entrusted with knowledge that leads to rest. Again, look with me at verse 27. Jesus says that all things, what are those things? It's the thing, in this context, it's the things about who God is and how the purposes of God are being played out in Jesus' life, right? And the God the Father has entrusted these things to Jesus. He's given to Jesus the knowledge and the pathway that leads to rest. That this rest that Jesus offers isn't a rest of his own doing in his own earthly power, but rather it's the divine doing of God who's entrusted Jesus with this rest in his earthly being. And so we see here Jesus is in his earthly being and he's making a huge claim. He's saying that the Father in his divinity has given Jesus in his humanity the knowledge of the Father which will lead to rest. And so the reason he can offer this freely to those of us who believe, those of us who are weary by rules and burdened by rules and weary by our neglect of rules, the reason he can offer that is because Jesus has knowledge of it himself. He has firsthand knowledge of that himself. And third, Jesus reveals the creator of rest. He says that he reveals the creator of rest. Not only does he know the creator of rest, and not only has he been entrusted with the knowledge, but he actually reveals the Creator. Again, look at verse 27. He says that the only one who knows the Father is him and the ones who Jesus reveals the Father to. He's saying he decides, he reveals to some who the Father is. And he says, so for all the rules or the breaking of rules that we try to do, Jesus says that the only way that we can get peace, the only way we can get the rest that we're hoping and longing for is through Jesus, because he is the one that reveals it to us. He is the one who gives us peace, and he's the one who reveals this peace to us. There's no scheme that we can create, no set of rules or no rebellion against schemes that will ever satisfy. Jesus says it's only me who can reveal the Father to you. And it's in revealing the Father to you that you will actually find rest. Because think about it, right? When we're doing all of our rules, our end game is approval. And when we're rebelling against all of their rules, our end game is our own comfort, and oftentimes is tied to our approval. And Jesus is saying, I know the one who has all approval, and I know the one who can give all comfort to your weary soul. Fourth, Jesus says that he is lowly and humble in heart. Look with me at verse 29. Why does this work? It works because he's lowly and he's gentle. Other versions say that he's humble in heart. He didn't seek his own way or insist on his own way, which would bring pride and bring division, but rather he humbled himself to the ways of God, and as a result, he can actually offer the peace of God to us. All throughout his life, he wasn't thinking higher of himself. He wasn't operating on his own devices. But he was following the Father in all things. He was lowly. He was humble. He was submitted to the Father. And because of that, he can actually give us rest. If you think about this, these are all great truths, but how do they become tangible for us? Because so far, it's still stayed at Jesus, right? He knows, he's revealed, everything's still staying with him. So how does it become ours? And that's where we see that Jesus replaced our rule yokes with his relationship yokes. He replaced our rule yokes with his relationship yokes. Look with me at verse 29. He says, take up his yoke. It's not that he's getting rid of the yoke. It's not that he's saying, hey, I'm going to get rid of your yoke and your life is going to be incredibly easy. Rather, he's saying, I'm going to get rid of the heavy yoke that's wearing on you and give you a yoke that is light and a yoke that is easy. How does he do that? How is he actually doing that? That's what we see in the cross, right? What we see in the cross is not Jesus getting rid of the rules. And we saw this back in Matthew 5, right? Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. He didn't say, hey, I came here, I saw your rules, and I'm just getting rid of it because the Old Testament doesn't matter. He's saying, no, I came to fulfill the law. I came to fulfill the Old Testament. I came to fulfill the prophecy. The problem is not the rules. I don't hate rules. I'm not here to get rid of the rules. The problem is the fact that you've added rules. And you think that by your added rules that will bring you and draw you into relationship with God. And if you don't do those added rules, then you are condemned. That's the problem. And Jesus says, I'm going to the cross. He ultimately went to the cross and died for our sins. And as he did that, he actually came to fulfill the requirement of the law. You see, in the Old Testament, the law said, do this and don't do that. There were 613 commands. And Jesus fulfilled all of them in his life. And that means nothing for us if he just dies on his own. But he went to the cross. Just like a lamb was purchased and brought to the priest for slaughter as a sacrifice, and blood was spattered as a sacrifice to the Lord to remove our sins. Jesus went to the cross, went to the altar. And on the altar, his blood was splattered. He being the sacrifice, he being the priest, offering himself, his perfection to the Lord, to the Father. And in that moment, able to bear our judgment so that you and I, if we believe in Jesus, can have a right relationship with God. And so on the cross, he's bearing that judgment. He's taking those heavy yokes that the Pharisees had put upon people. And he's putting all of that to death. And in the resurrection, when he overcomes the grave, he is giving us new life. The Father is saying, yes, your sacrifice is accepted. And when we believe in him, that sacrifice is put upon us who believe in him. It's in that he takes our rules and he takes our spirit of pride that wants to neglect rules. And Jesus says, they're fulfilled. They're done. They're gone completely. If you believe in me, here's my righteousness. Here's my way of living. You can be made right with the Father. And I will give you a new heart. You know, Jeremiah 31 talks about how when Jesus comes, when the new covenant comes, that he will give us a new heart. No longer will we have to teach one another the way in which to live for God, but we will have the law written upon our hearts. And when Jesus dies and rises from the dead, he gives us this new law or this new heart in which the law is written upon. And so here, he's giving us this new heart and a new ability to love and obey the commands of Christ, which will lead to peace and will lead to rest. Think about it. When you no longer have to do this or not do this to try to find approval from God, or when you no longer become prideful and say, I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to do this over here, and rebel and live my own life, when both of those can just be swept away and Jesus can enter in and say, just believe in me and you have all approval, all comfort, all satisfaction. That brings a deeper rest, doesn't it? That brings a deeper soul rest. We don't have to live for the approval of others. We don't have to live for our own satisfaction, but we can find it in Jesus alone. And Jesus is saying, the commands of God are not the problem. You're the problem. I'm the problem. The fact that we want to run to other things, other commands for rest is the problem. So run to me. He says, come to me, all who labor. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And yet in that, he doesn't neglect rules. He actually says, take my yoke. Take my way of life. You know what a yoke is? Back at that time, what they would have is they would have two oxen, and they would put these wooden bars together, kind of like boxes on each of their heads, and then a bar on each to connect them together. And they always had a stronger ox lead the way, the one that knew how to plow the field, the one that knew the direction in order to plow and make straight paths. And then they put a new, younger oxen there so that the older oxen could, with his head, jerk him back and keep the path straight. As this younger one wants to go this way, the stronger, older one would say, no, this way. And Jesus is not telling us, get rid of the yoke. He's saying that would be foolish. He is saying, take my yoke. I am the stronger ox that will pull you back and teach you the way to rest. Teach you the way to life. Now, if that's true, then what's the result of that? How's that going to change our life and overflow from our life? Let's turn now then to our last point, which is the results of refreshing rest. And there's four things that we're going to see here this morning. And the first is that we need to rest in our adoption into the family of God. You know, so often it's easy for us to say, okay, Jesus, you died and you rose from the dead, and now I go and do something. How many of you are able to take a day off and actually rest? Okay, now, don't lie to me. Turning on the TV is not soul rest. I mean actually dealing with your heart, letting your mind, putting your phone down, putting your iPad down, not, you know, a lot of us think that that's rest, but that's not. Putting those things down and actually allowing our mind to go and our heart to spill out. That's difficult, right? That's hard. My bet is if we took 5 minutes and I just let you sit here, a lot of us would feel awkward. Because we don't want to know what's actually there. And yet, the Bible tells us time and time and time again that we need to just rest and be. Find our identity not in doing or not doing, but ultimately find our identity in God Himself. Again, that doesn't mean that we cease from work, but rather we cease from earning our way to God. Including thinking that we're better than others because of what we do or what we don't do. And so to do this, we need to find rest by believing and trusting fully in Jesus Christ. Now, if we do that, we need to understand that we're part of God's family. And we rest in His production and in His work for us. And so for us, we're vastly different in this room. And so that's going to look different ways. For some of us, that means we just need to go for a walk and spend time praying and listening to the Lord. Others of us, we need to get a book and read some good theological things, allowing God to use that to speak into us. Or grab our Bibles, or listen to music, or hang out with others who know Jesus well and can sharpen us and point us back to who He is. We need to find time every day and a little bit more every week and a little bit more every month and a little bit every year, a little bit more. And take that time to just rest in the Lord and reorient our hearts back to Him. Secondly, we need to bring restful renewal to each other's hearts. We need to bring that restful renewal to one another. We need to take a hard look at our own hearts. We need to take a loving look at the hearts of those we're doing life with, Christians in our life. And we need to enter into conversations, not monologues. We need to enter into conversations with others. And conversations that are seasoned with love and care, and begin to help one another see the areas of our hearts where we are creating rules or where we're trying to run away from rules because we believe both will lead to salvation. That's why church membership is so important. In the next couple of months, we're going to roll out some dates of our membership class. That's why it's so important to buy in and say, hey, I'm a Christian and I want to follow the Lord. Because as we buy in together, we bind ourselves together saying, I'm here with you in the trenches. I love you. I care for you. I'm with you. I'm willing to have your back and I'm willing to love you to Jesus. And the natural outworking of that is spend time together, right? That's why Sunday morning is so important. Not to just show up when it starts and to leave when it's done. It's important for us to hear the Word of God preached. But it's also important for us to show up earlier. How are you doing? Talking with people and asking, how are you doing? Staying a little bit later and saying, how are you doing? Actually having those deeper conversations with one another. Caring for others. That's why missional community is also so important throughout the week, so we can talk with one another and really get to know each other's stories. It's got to be more than just those two, but that's a great place for us to start and really take advantage of. And the third thing we need to do is we need to bring restful renewal to our families. We need to bring that restful renewal to our families. And this plays out in two ways. Some of us in here, we just need to kind of back off of our kids. Let them enjoy. Let them grow. Let them learn. Give them opportunities to do so. And others of us need to be more hands-on. We're too off, right? We're not caring about their spiritual development. We're not engaging them and training them to follow the ways of the Lord. And so we need to intentionally spend time with our kids and help them walk and pursue Jesus in life. And we cannot just kick this to the curb and expect kids space or a youth group or somebody else at missional community or whoever else to do that. We've got to own it. We're told in Deuteronomy 6 that it's the father, actually ultimately, and then the mother, responsible for training our kids in the ways of the Lord. It's not somebody else's responsibility. It's ours. That's intimidating, though, right? It's so much easier to walk in here and drop our kids off at kids' space, and if we have a youth group, drop them there, right? That's so much easier. Those are the qualified, or those are the ones that do it for a living, right? It's intimidating to think that God has entrusted you with this child, and it's your responsibility. And yet, that's exactly what God has done. If you're a parent, that God's entrusted that to you, to raise your children and bring them up in the restful renewal that Jesus offers here. We're here as a church to help you with that. But it's a It's a responsibility. It's a hopefully a joy that God gets to use us in the lives of our children. And lastly, we need to bring a restful renewal to our work. We need to change the way we work. We can't work for a promotion or a raise or even someone coming around and saying, "Hey, good job, attaboy." We can't work for that. We need to work for the Lord. We need to work to bring about renewal to those around us. And we can't be lazy in our jobs either. We need to care for those around us and ask them how they are and love them and care for them. And be willing to shut off our work and be willing to set those things aside and ask the Lord, "How do you want me to bring restful renewal to my job today?" Because you say that you are the giver of rest, and if I'm a follower of you, that means you're giving me rest. So how can I bring that rest to those I work around? Because just take a look at the world around us. Everything around the world. I was just in New York City the past couple days. Everything in the world around you is saying, faster, 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 faster. And if we are followers of Jesus Christ, we are able to say, God gives rest in the midst of that. So we need to bring that rest in the midst of the world saying, faster, faster, faster. We need to ask the Lord, how can I bring that rest to my weary neighbor, to my weary coworker, to my weary kids, to my weary wife or husband? How can I bring that rest? So as we close this morning, I just always want to close digging into our hearts, because this is not to be mere information. James says that if we hear this but do not do it, we are judged. So as we close this morning, are you running to rules or even the neglect of rules? You know, trying to live it up or trying to live life a certain way, thinking that if I just get this, then I will have rest? Or are you running to Jesus Christ and laying all of that down and saying, "Jesus, I need you. I need you to give me rest." And are you running to Him to find rest that your hearts are longing for? Let's pray. Fathers, we received your word this morning, and just even the idea that Jesus gives us rest because He knows you who've created rest. Father, we're so thankful for that. I know in my own heart I often run back and forth between creating a new set of rules and then thinking, "No, I can't do that," and then going and saying, "Oh, if I just had life this way, just was able to enjoy these things in the world around me, then life will be great." And how easy it is for my own heart to run between the two. Father, would you help us to find rest in you? Would you help us to run to you when we're weary and burdened? Because you are the place, you are the one that offers all rest. Jesus, make us a restful people, that the world around would see us and say, "You are different." When everyone is going faster, 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 you are able to joyfully rest in the sovereign work of Jesus Christ. We pray that would be true of us. In your name, amen.